Want to look at Revelation. Want to look at the second letter to the church. Now, we have in the book of Revelation, remember how the book was communicated to John. God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it's called apokalypsis. God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ to an angel. Okay? To an angel. And then the angel gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to John. So we have that in the book of Revelation. John was he takes on the role of a prophet. Our Lord's called a prophet, priest, and king, correct? Prophet, priest, and king. A priest after the order of Melchizedek, which meant that Melchizedek was a prophet and he was a priest at the same time. Most priests in the Old Testament were only priests. And so that's the reason we say that after the order of Melchizedek. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos by a Roman emperor. By the way, the Isle of Patmos was not a Roman territory. It wasn't owned by the, it was another territory that the ruler of Rome exiled him to. There at Rome, at the Isle of Patmos, that's where he got the revelation to write this book. He wrote while he was a pastor at Ephesus. The first letter went to Ephesus. He was pastor there at one time. And while he was pastor at Ephesus, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Again, the key verse is 119. It tells things, write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. The things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be after these things, that's chapter 4, the rest of the book. And so you have the book of Revelation outlines itself. And there's 348 allusions in the Bible to the book of Revelation. Dr. Ryer used to say at Dallas Seminary, he said, unless you understand the book of Revelation, the rest of the Bible doesn't make a lot of sense. I thought, what? But he's exactly right. Because Revelation brings everything together. We only know we win is in the book of Revelation. And so that's where we are. And then God wrote the book to the seven churches. Now we have 22 chapters, correct? But the book was mainly written to seven churches in a circular direction. If you look on the board, he was on the Isle of Patmos. The first church he wrote to was Ephesus, where he had been pastor at. Then the guy would take the letter from him at the Isle of Patmos. He'd go to Ephesus and read it out loud. God wanted this word read out loud. And then he would leave Ephesus, and then the next church he would take the letters to would be Smyrna. Now, Smyrna is an interesting place for the second letter. Smyrna was where one of the great leaders of early Christendom, he was pastor at, a guy by the name of Polycarp. Anybody ever heard that? He's the last disciple that John discipled before he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But he was also the pastor there at Smyrna. He's known for three things. Polycarp's well known because he was one of the early church fathers that verified John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote that in Esther biblical literature. He was also the last man ever discipled by John. And by the way, to be a great pastor, and I've seen a lot of great pastors in my lifetime, it's always good to have a man that can disciple you to become a great pastor. Always. We know when Paul was converted, did he start preaching automatically? No. What did Paul do? Who was he discipled by? When he had the conversion on the road to Damascus, he was taken out in the desert for 3 years and discipled by our Lord Jesus Christ before he even preached his first message. And so he was the last disciple. And guys and ladies, if you can, find somebody in your life that you can walk alongside of. There's three people we need to have in each one of our lives. Number one, someone we can disciple. Number two, someone we can walk alongside of. And number three, someone that we can learn from. And so try to have those three people in your life. And then lastly, Polycarp was well known for. He was ordered by the ruler of Rome to burn incense at the altar of Caesar. Guess what he said? I'm not going to do it. Guess what the ruler of Rome said? We're going to burn you at the stake. He said, okay. He said, if you do, you do. For 680 years I have served him. He's never done me wrong. So if that's where my demise is, burned at the stake, so be it. Interesting to know, they hooked him up at the stake to be burnt. And guess what happened? One of the Roman emperors, they put the flame quite a ways from him because they didn't want to get burned either. And one of the soldiers there said, this isn't working. So he takes a sword and he pierces Polycarp's shoulder. Polycarp bleeds all over the place, that never allowed the fire to ever get to him. He died, but never allowed the fire to get to him. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we have plans in our life and we plan it and we're going to make it happen, and at the very last minute, God has a different idea? Anybody ever been there? God says, oh, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it that way. He has a different idea. I went to school with some guys at a college, and they had been called by the Lord to go serve over in Cuba, and they was going to give their life to Cuba. They went. They studied. They both got degrees. They were on the way to Florida to take a boat over to Havana. They knew God had called them to do that. They knew God had put it on their heart to do that. But guess what happened on their way to the boat in Miami? They got hit by a car and killed both of them. And I remember their dad at the funeral saying, man plans his ways, the Lord directs the steps. So, folks, if we ever have a situation, we plan what we want to do, be careful. God may have another plan. And if he does, guess whose plan always wins? His plan, not our plan. And so that's what happened there. So let's look at chapter 2, the second letter there. And can we put it on the board there right quick? Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Okay. And it says, and to the angel of the church, the angel Angelos, means messenger, particularly talks about the senior pastor of the church. And to the angel of the church, Polycarp, in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. I know your tribulation and your poverty. The Greek word for poverty there is not the word we know for being, don't have any money. That's not the word there. The Greek word for poverty is, you think you're not in a good position, but you really are. Because he said, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Remember, days in Scripture can also mean years. It can mean any period of time. It doesn't have to mean 24 hours. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then, like he does with each letter, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray before we go into God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is a living word. Thank you, Father, that it changes lives. Thank you, Father, for giving us this word today. And Lord, at the end of this day, Father, may the things said, the acts done, decisions made by me, Father, be exactly what you want them to be. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Okay, let's look at this and break it down just a little bit. Look at verse 8. It says an angel, that's the senior pastor, that's Polycarp, the first and the last. It's from Jesus. He's the first. There never was a time in the history of the Bible where Jesus did not exist. He's always existed as God the Son. Okay, you say, well, he was born in Bethlehem. He was born. He became flesh in Bethlehem. But he's always been. A lot of scholars would say that Jesus appeared more in the Old Testament than he ever does in the New Testament, which I agree with that part. But he's always been. He's the first and the last, and he'll always be there to the very last. So he's always there, first and the last. And so he was dead, has come back to life. It's very important that he had to die. Very important that he had to. Now, he's God. He could have just said, bam, it's over and I'm done and let's do this. But Christ had to die for our sins. He had to shed his blood. Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. He had to shed his blood. He had to die. He said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And he is. He was in 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. He says in verse 9, I know your tribulation, your testing. We're all tested, correct? We're all tested. Sometimes you may say tempted, but we're all tested. Same Greek word. We're all tested. By the way, the one who brings us to be tested is the Father. He brings us to the point to be tempted or be tested. He brings us to that point. Good example. When Jesus was tested or tempted by Satan in the wilderness, who took Jesus out there to be tempted? God did. The Spirit drove him to the wilderness. Jesus says in the model prayer, not the Lord's prayer, John 17, the model prayer is Matthew 6. Jesus says in the model prayer, keep us, what's he say, from temptation. Why does he say that, for us to pray that? Because usually if we're tempted, what are we going to do? We're going to fall. And so our prayer every day should be, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. God does. But deliver us from evil. And so, anyway, he said, you shall have tribulation. And your poverty. Again, the word poverty there is not, hey, I don't have any money and I'm not this and I'm not that. The poverty was, you believe that maybe because of trials and temptations, maybe you haven't done something right in life. You ever been there? Ever had an issue come up? A suffering come up and you go, what have I done? That's what he's talking about there. He says, you're rich. Why do the godly suffer? Why does God people suffer? Four reasons. Number one, they suffer because something they did wrong, and God is disciplining them. God is correcting them. Do something wrong, God may say, okay, I correct you. And even in Scripture it says there is a sin unto death. That's a sin that you keep sinning, God gets tired of you and automatically takes you out of this world. But it's for discipline. 1 Corinthians 11 says it's to discipline us. Bring us back to him. That's one reason we suffer. And that's brought on by us doing the wrong things. I've talked to a lot of guys and a lot of ladies that said, hey, man, I'm going through all of this. I said, okay, what are you going through it for? Well, I don't know. Let's look at it. Three or four reasons why. Number one, have you done something God didn't want you to do? They go, yeah, I guess I did. Okay, it's for discipline. It's for discipline. And then, number two, why the godly suffer is prevented from harm. Everybody remember scripture where it says Paul had a thorn in his flesh? What was the thorn in his flesh keeping him from doing? From doing things he shouldn't be doing that would hurt him. Sometimes we'll suffer or we'll go through heartache, pain, because God is keeping us from a greater heartache or pain. And like he did with Paul, the thorn in the flesh. Don't know what that thorn was. I've heard many viewpoints on that thorn in the flesh. Some would say, you know, it's this or that. And I had some real brilliant guy tell me one day, he says, well, probably a woman that did. I said, I don't think so. But no, thorn in the flesh, that keeps us from further harm. And so that's number two. And then the third thing, reason godly suffer, is living in obedience as Christ, living in obedience as Christ did. Sometimes we'll suffer because we honor the Lord. You probably are, and I am, very aware of a lot of missionaries who have suffered on the field because they're following who Jesus Christ wanted to do. They're doing what Christ said to do in their lives. And they're suffering because they're following his. That's what Jesus did, right? He was obedient to the Father. He suffered, though, didn't he? He suffered the hands of people who wanted to kill him, eventually did kill him. And so, remember this. Sometimes we suffer because we're in obedience. But this is a great truth. Brokenness in one's life is God's requirement so he can use us more. What did one famous author write? Unless God breaks a man or a woman, he can't use him. See? And so a lot of times, if we're going through things for serving God and we're suffering for that, remember that God is fixing to use us in ways that we have no idea. No idea. And then the last thing, why do godly people suffer, provides a better testimony for Christ. In Acts chapter 9, you see that with Paul. Paul says, I suffer for Christ's sake. And see, it provides a better testimony for him. It says, I know your tribulation and your suffering and your poverty. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You ever had people in your life that, hey, I'm a good Christian person, and I do this, and I do that, and they put on the air of Christianity, but at the end of the day, they're not really Christians. They just want to be perceived that way. What reason? Because they're not really. So back in John's day, you had Jews in the city of Smyrna that would say, we're Jews. Now, there was differences in the Jewish people that day and what they were saying they were. There was an actual synagogue in Smyrna. It was called Synagogue of Satan. But these Jews were saying, communion is not important. Communion is just shedding blood and eating some bread and that's not, but communion is important, correct? Communion serves what? Two purposes. Number one, to remember what he did for us. He shed his blood. He broke his body, what he did for us. But another reason for communion was when Jesus said to his boys in that Last Supper, what's the last thing Jesus said to them? We'll see each other again and drink together in the kingdom. I'm going, wow, We get to have communion in the kingdom with him, not to remember his death or his blood, but just to have a good time. And that's the way we do, right? Anybody here been in a person's deathbed when they right before they pass away? You know they're passing away? You know, you talk about the great times we had. We had this, we had that, we did this, we did that. Oh, there you. But the last thing that we say before we leave that room, because we know they're passing away, what do we say to them? I'll see you again in heaven. And that's what Jesus was saying at the Last Supper. He was telling his disciples at that communion, I'll see you again, and we're going to drink together. And so you had that communion. But you had a synagogue of fake people, fake Jews, fake religious people. I've seen a lot of them. You probably have too. People who say, oh, the Lord is this, the Lord is that, God's great, God's good. All the right words, but guess what's not right? The heart. The heart's not right. And so that's what they were doing during that day. And what did that cause? That caused the people there in Smyrna to be persecuted. The synagogue of Satan. Now Satan, he's one of our biggest enemies, correct? We got three enemies as a Christian, correct? We got Satan, the world system, and the flesh. And who's our biggest enemy of those three? Flesh. Because the world system can't convince us to do anything unless the flesh agrees to it, right? Satan, he can tempt us all he wants to, but unless the flesh agrees to it, we won't do it. So our biggest enemy is the flesh. And so here, though, they was called the synagogue of Satan because they was worshiping Satan as their leader. And then in verse 10, it says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. God was giving them a preview of what was going to happen. Now, the 10 days, again, don't take it to be literal 10 24-hour days. That's not what it means. It means there's 10 periods of time that they're going to suffer for under 10 Roman emperors. Now, if you look at the chronological, remember there's four reasons for John writing the letters. Number one, he's writing to a church there at that time. Number two, he is writing to churches throughout history. The characteristics of Smyrna could be applied to any church throughout history. Number three, he's writing to individuals of churches throughout history. And number four, there was a church period of time that he was writing for. And this church period of time was from 100 A.D. until 313 A.D. That's when it applied. During that time, you had 10 Roman persecutions. If you look on our notes, if you look on your notes on the thing there, look under the church period, and you can see the 10 persecution times. Nero, you kind of fill in the blanks there. We'll get back to 1 through 6 in a minute. Nero, he killed Peter, and he also killed Paul under his rule. Domitian, he was an atheist. He killed thousands of believers, and he banished John to Patmos. And then 98 to 117, you had Trajan, first to pass laws against Christianity. If he was a Christian, you could be executed. He had Ignatius killed, a great Christian leader. Then four, he had Pius. By the way, there is a pope named after this guy, Pius, through the history. But you had Pius, 137 to 116. He's the actual one who killed Polycarp, a disciple of John. Then the fifth period, you have Marcus Aurelius, 161 to 180. Christianity was superstition. He had Justin Martyr beheaded. Ever had anybody say to you, Christianity is just a bunch of superstitions? Well, that's the way this ruler thought. And so when he snuffed out a bunch of Christians, he felt good about it. Then number six, 193 to 211, he had Severus. He killed Origen's brother, or father, I'm sorry. Then 235, 238, Thracian. He was a brutal barbarian. He commanded all Christians to be killed, and most Christians during that day, during that time period, were killed under his rule. And then 249 to 251, you had Decius. He determined to exterminate Christianity. He wanted to stomp it out. Then number nine, you had Valerian. He killed Cyprian, bishop of Carthage. And then number 10, you had Diocletian. He was the last and most severe persecution. For 10 years, believers were hunted in caves and forests. They were burned at the stake, thrown to wild beasts, etc. Note, his own wife and his own daughter were converted to Christ. And note, he killed them also. And so, during that day, it wasn't nice or it wasn't good to be converted to the Lord, because he made sure you were dead. Some champions of this area was Justin Martyr. He died for Christ in Rome. Irenaeus, he was a student of Polycarp. John taught Polycarp. Polycarp taught Irenaeus. Tertullian, he was a great defender of the Christianity. Eusebius, he was the founder of church history. And so you had some. But this church period, you had that those things coming up. And Lord just texted me. Yes, Lord. Okay. I'm not going to tell you what he said, but not really. But anyway, so you had those 10 days. That's what he's talking about. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The word faithful, be faithful, is not be faithful from this point on, but the word, the Greek word there means do not be afraid anymore. Do not be afraid anymore. It means stop being afraid. Because we as people, we're pretty much afraid of what things go on. We're fearful. We don't know that. Day. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what's going to happen here or there. So we're kind of afraid of that. What John is saying here is, fear not. Don't quit being afraid. That's our nature, is to be afraid. Every person I've ever been around was afraid of something. And what John's saying here is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so, the crown of life. The crown of life is a reward in heaven. Okay? It's a reward of one who's been faithful. It's not salvation. It's just another reward. There's two conditions to get the crown of life. Is that we're faithful while we're under persecution or suffering. And then number two, we are faithful unto death. And that gets us the crown of life. Now, a lot of us probably never be faithful unto death. We live in a great country, and we don't face that at this time. Probably won't have to be faithful to death. But a lot of us are tested a lot about being faithful through the hard times. Through the hard times, be faithful. And so that's what gets us the crown of life, those two situations. And then the scripture says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then verse 11, he who has an ear, again, bring up the map again. I like to use this. It's not very, bring up the map again, Josh, the map. Okay. There we go. The letter from Patmos went to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. That, what does that make a sign of? An ear. Isn't that kind of cool? And then at the end of each letter, John says, who has an ear, let him hear. Now, that's not biblical. That's just Larry. But anyway, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. Anyway, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, what's the second death? How do we overcome not to be hurt by the second? There's only one way we overcome by not being hurt by the second death. Only one thing. Knowing Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. The second death. What's the second death? Well, what happens to a believer or an unbeliever when they die? What happens to a believer? His spirit's automatically in heaven with the Father, absent from the body, present with the Lord. His soul, his body's in the grave to be resurrected later, which he will at the rapture. What happens to the believer at death? Believer is present, his spirit is present in hell, and his soul and the body's in the grave. Now, is hell the final destination for an unbeliever? No. How do we know that? Because at the end of days in Revelation, what's thrown into the lake of fire? Hell is thrown in the lake of fire. So the last destination for an unbeliever is the lake of fire. Hell was a expression that was used during the Roman days to speak of a garbage dump that was burning the garbage outside of Jerusalem. That's where they got the word Gehenna, hell. And so, but the final destination for an unbeliever is in the lake of fire. And if we believe and we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, we won't experience the second death. We won't experience ever that second death. We'll be with him forever and ever and ever. And folks, I don't know if anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, but I would just encourage you today to come to God. It only takes one thing. It doesn't take a bunch of work. It doesn't take this. It takes one thing. Ask God to save you if you're done. It's over. Salvation's done with. The work of salvation's in that one thing. It's not, well, I got to repent of all the sins. I mean, when I asked God to save me, if I had to repent of every sin I had in my life at that time, I'd be sitting there for about 30 minutes. But when I asked God to save me, he saved me. Now, my repentance of sin was later on. That's the sanctification part. And so, but if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just kind of say, Father, please save me. And guess what? He has promised that he'll do that. It's not maybe, if, it's not a thing. You know, you got to do this or that. He will save you. He will save you. Thief on the cross knew that, right? Thief on the cross, when he was on the cross and he was with Jesus, he looked to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, in your paradise. And Jesus said, at the end of this day, you'll be with me in paradise. You didn't see him going to the Lord and saying, hey, forgive me for this, you know, that money I stole, or I did this, or I did that. That's not part of salvation. All salvation is asking God to save you. And when you do, he'll save you. Done. Over. Salvation's done. And so, anyway. So that's how we prevent the second death of happening in our lives. So anyway, John is writing a letter to this church at Smyrna. By the way, if you look at the map again, you will, next time we'll go to Pergamon, you will see that John probably knew every pastor in every church there, and he sent the letter to, circular letter. He probably knew them. I know he knew one at Ephesus, they took his place. He knew the one at Smyrna, they took his place. He was probably writing to guys that he knew. And Lord, he didn't determine who to write to. The Lord determined that, but probably the Lord determined so he can write letters to people that he knew already. And what's important about that? When God speaks to us and he wants us to relay something, he wants to relay it to people that we know, correct? If there's people in our families that doesn't know Jesus Christ, he wants us to let them know that they need to know Jesus Christ. If we got friends at work, or we got friends around us, God wants us to let them know they need Jesus Christ. We have a community in the Woodlands. God wants us to let the community of the Woodlands know we all need Jesus Christ. See, and so he wanted us to know the ones that we know. And I don't know if there's anyone here that has relatives, has friends that doesn't know the Lord. But if you do, tell them about the Lord. Tell them they need Christ. And by the way, don't be, everybody needs Jesus Christ. Everyone. I don't care who they are, who we are, whatever. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. And let's look back on the notes about the city itself. On number one, Smyrna was about 40 miles north of Ephesus. The temple of Bacchus, the god of wine, he was there. That temple. Today, the city is about 200,000 people. And it's a seaport. Guess what? Ephesus is a seaport. Smyrna is a seaport. Pergamus is a seaport. It was on a direct trade route from India and Persia to Rome. So what did that mean? The people who passed through that town, it would be a great opportunity for people in that town to tell them they need Jesus Christ. People's going to cross our paths from all kinds of different and various backgrounds. There's no one that crosses our paths who we don't need to tell them about Jesus Christ. I don't care if they're homosexual. I don't care if they're this color, that color. I don't care if they need Jesus Christ. Church I went to before here, I might have said this story before, probably. If I have, just bear with me. There was going to be a gay parade in the Woodlands at the hotel up here. And I was at a pastor's meeting, all the pastors in the Woodlands, and a lot of them were saying, we don't need to go associate with them because the pastor I was with got up and says, we need to be right in the middle of them, telling them about Jesus Christ, because all people need Jesus Christ. We don't have to indulge in their lifestyle. We don't have to be who they are, but they need to know about Jesus Christ. That's what changes lives. We sing a lot of songs on Sunday. Now, this is a true statement that was written by a ex-homosexual. Has anybody ever heard the name Dennis Jernigan? Yeah. He was a homosexual for many years. Today he's married and got 9 kids, so he's not that way anymore. But anyway, Dennis wrote a lot of songs because God can change a person. He can do it. We can't do it. We can't do it with a judgmental attitude. We can't do it with, hey, you know, you're not good enough, whatever. That's crazy. We need to tell everybody we know, no matter what their background is, they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so that's what, you know, John was getting to here, because Smyrna was the location of Bacchus, the god of wine. A lot of people there, very immoral. It was also the birthplace of Homer. Many apostate Jews lived there. In reality, were the instruments of Satan. They had a faithful testimony. The word Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, the word Smyrna means fragrance. It means myrrh. It means fragrance. There's two things that when we give God fragrance from. Number one, when we pray, that's a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when we suffer for Him, that's a sweet aroma for the Lord. And so, Smyrna, the name itself meant myrrh or fragrance. The counselor there is Christ Himself, of course. He was the first and last. He was dead and now alive. The commendation, they suffered poverty for Christ. They had belonged, most of them, to labor guilds. And so suffering keeps us pure in our lives. They suffered persecution for Christ, all at the hands of the apostate Jews. And the actual 10-day period referred to is the church period. We went over that a while ago. By the way, sometimes when we suffer for our Lord, it's not easy. It's hard. And a lot of times you go, what are we doing this for? But don't stop doing it. We don't understand. We don't understand. Even Jesus, when He was in the garden, right before they crucified Him, He was sweating blood, which tells you how intense it was for Him. But what did He ask the Father to do? Take this away from me. I don't want to go through this. And what did the Father do to that request? No, I'm not. He said, I'm not going to take it away from you. Now, was Jesus still a little upset? I think He was still a little upset on the cross. He said, Father, why have You forsaken me? If you go to Psalms 22, you see what Jesus and the Father talked about on the cross. And so, but a lot of times we're going to go through suffering. We go through things we don't understand. Just hang in there, because God has a reason for that. And He loves us. And He will take care of us. And He'll bless us. Suffering brings blessing. Condemnation. Smyrna was not condemned for anything. There's only two of the seven churches that has no condemnation. This is the first one. And Philadelphia, the sixth one, that's the only other one. No condemnation. Had no condemnation here because they suffered under persecution. No condemnation in Philadelphia because it was evangelistic. They went out and they were evangelizing the world. And so you had no condemnation. The counsel that He gives to this church, be fearless and be faithful. Stop fearing. It says, don't be fearless. The word there is not in the future tense. It says, stop being fearful that you are now. Because again, everybody's fearful. And so it means be fearless. And then be faithful. Because faithfulness will bring a crown of life. Faithful in hard times, number one, and faithful unto death, number two. The challenge that Jesus has, He will give them the crown of life, James 1:12. They will not be hurt by the second death. This is His letter. Remember the four purposes of the letters. Number one, He was writing to a church that existed during that time. So that church is experiencing all this. Number two, it was things that all churches experience at some time or another in their church. It's things that we will experience. It's a time that Willis Bible will perhaps going, well, we're suffering, we're going through persecution. This is happening, that's happening. Be faithful and quit being fearful, because He has it. He's in complete control. And then number three, the letters are written to people, individuals. If some of these things hit you individually, then that's the purpose of one of the four purposes. And then number four, you have a church age, or what's called church planning time. for the churches. And so, keep that in mind. Well, this Bible, it's a great church. We have a great bunch of people. We have a great elder board that we have here at this church. Will the elders just do me a favor and kind of stand up? Everybody see who all the elders are here in the room. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Johnny. Thank you, Scott. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, Don. You made it. Thank you, Keith. Thank you, Harry. And great. The elders have directed for a pastor search committee to find a new pastor for our church. So be patient with us. Anything, I think, in God's work, we need to take time with, and we need to pray for it, and God will bring us the right person. Anybody in the room that's on the pastor search committee, will you stand up? Thanks, Stephanie. Thank you, Keith. Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you, Johnny. Thank you, Dave. David. Anyway. So, just be in prayer for us. Be in prayer that God will bring the right person, because he will. See, it's all about his timing. It's not about our timing. It's all about him, and he'll do it. And so, he will bring us that person he wants us to have. Anyway, next time I speak, next month sometime, we'll go through the third church, Pergamos. Now, that was an interesting church, because in church history, it comes right after the church at Smyrna. What usually happens when people are persecuted and they go through suffering? One of two things. It brings them what? Closer to the Lord? Or number two, it brings us further from the Lord. And the church at Pergamos, you can see what they did. They went further from the Lord. Remember this, lastly. People of faith don't play it safe. We don't play it safe. We do what God wants us to do. If the Lord has put it on our heart to do it, then we need to do it. People of faith, trust God, obey him no matter what comes up. People of faith are not immune to obstacles. We have some obstacles in our life. Don't be shaken. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid, because he has it. He's in complete control. And then lastly, people of faith trust God to do the impossible. He's the only one who can do it, the impossible. We can't do it. He's the only one who can do it. Let me dismiss this in prayer. Father, just thank you for our time together. Thank you, Father, for all the precious people who came this morning, Father. Lord, may your word, Father, be on each other of our hearts. And Father, may people who came in this building leave this building differently, Father. And Lord, may you be lifted up, Father, above all things. Lord, not for anybody else be lifted up, but only you and you only, Father, be lifted up. Father, just thank you for your word again that touches our hearts where nothing else can. Thank you for your precious son, Father. Father, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our King, he's our God, he's our Redeemer. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who's coming back for us. Father, he's our lawyer, he's our advocate, he's our mediator between the Father and us. He's our groom-to-be. Father, he's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's Alpha and Omega, faithful, true, dead, but alive forevermore. He's a King of kings, a Lord of lords, lily of the valley, bright morning star. He's a fairest of 10,000 to our soul. Father, he's Israel's Messiah. He's the great I am. He's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He's our champion. Father, he's our warrior. Thank you for him, in whose name we pray. Amen.